650 in the church Bibles. It's Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to read verse 1 to 9. So that's page 650 in the church Bibles. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked, for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Then we're going to look forward to page 994 in the church Bibles. That's Matthew chapter 25. On page 994. I'm going to start reading Matthew 25 and start reading at verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold bought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Well, good evening, everybody. I hope on your way in you managed to pick up one of these little pieces of paper, which is our guide for this evening. As we have for a number of these series, we've dotted around a little bit, picked out a theme in Proverbs, and that means it can be helpful just to have something on paper as to where we're going and notes to take back with you. Let me pray again, just echoing what we've already prayed in the song that we've sung. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that is the wisdom that we find in Christ, the one who feared you more than men, whose plan was always to fulfill your perfect plan and to be obedient to you to the uttermost. Thank you that because the Lord Jesus feared you and was willing to walk according to your ways, that we are secure in him. We are saved by his perfect obedience, even to death on a cross. So help us to see and learn from the Lord Jesus what it means to be those who fear you, who plan according to your word and make you our priorities. Might what we learn this evening of the Lord Jesus help us to live lives worthy of the calling that we've received. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen. Well, if you've been here, as we've just said, Proverbs is a book full of practical wisdom. Wisdom for life. It's a book written to help us navigate our course. And it's a book designed to help us live what we might call the good life, the right life according to God's ways. It's a book written by God to guide you to live well in God's world. And at the very beginning, as I've just prayed, Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Do you want to live the wise life? Do you want your life to go well? Do you want to do what is right? Fear the Lord. You see, the wise way to live in God's world is in accordance with his word, to live according to the wisdom of the Bible. And in Luke's gospel, we're told that a young man called Jesus grew in wisdom. It's remarkable, isn't it, that Jesus grew in wisdom, we're told in Luke chapter 2. And I have no doubt that Jesus wouldn't have just known that there was a book called Proverbs in the Bible, but that he would have read it, he would have meditated on it, he'd have reflected on it, and he'd have found wisdom from it. This was a book that Jesus read. It was a book that helped Jesus grow in wisdom, that he would live a perfect life before he died a perfect death for you and for me. So I wonder whether you're ready to hear the words of this book tonight. Well, you've sung, if you joined in with that last song, that you are, and I think that's right, isn't it? If this is God's world, we need God's wisdom to guide us on a course through life, whether it's about our money or our possessions, our use of time, our relationships. Fearing the Lord is where it begins. So that's why we're going to be here in Proverbs. Now, I don't know whether you're someone who takes pride in being a planner. Is that the way you organize yourself? You're the kind of person who loves to be organized. We're the kind of guys who always get our library books back on time, and we've never gone overdrawn. We pride ourselves on never forgetting a birthday, and we just hate being late for anything. Well, for others, and he was struggling not to look at me at the moment, for others, we're kind of on that other path of life. We're not planners. We're late pretty often. You're looking at a guy who managed to arrange to be preaching in three different places at the same time. That was quite a few years ago now, but I managed to get myself bailed out by two friends who stepped in. Well, can I say this evening, as we think about Proverbs and planning, we're not really thinking about those details, how to be more efficient with our time, how to be better organized in what we do. Planning, as we look at it from the Bible's perspective, isn't necessarily about managing the time you have, as much as it is about prioritizing what you do with the time that you have. It's not about how do you pack more things in. It's not about effectiveness. It's about ensuring that what we give our time and energies to are the things that really matter. Peter Drucker was a management guru who died a few years ago, and this was his observation on life in the modern world. He said, "In a few hundred years, when the history of our time will be written from a long-term perspective, it is likely that the most important event historians will see is not technology, not the internet, not e-commerce. It is an unprecedented change in the human condition. For the first time, literally, substantial and rapidly growing numbers of people have choices." That's what's changed in our world. For the first time, Drucker says, they will have to manage themselves. There are an infinite number of options for so many of us in terms of how we will live life, what we will choose to do with life. And he says that is the thing that historians will note, that for the first time you had opportunities to do what your parents and grandparents before you never had. You can travel the world. You can choose to go to university. You have an infinite number of options of jobs to look for or interests to pursue. And Peter Drucker says the problem is society is totally unprepared for it. We don't know what to do with ourselves because we have so many options. Our problem is not simply, therefore, that there's too much going on and how do you squeeze it all in? It's that we actually don't know what to give ourselves to. So our question this evening is really, what determines our priorities in our plans? What are the things that we're saying yes to that might mean we're saying no to other things? Well, let's start with the way our culture has told us to plan. Okay, everything that maybe we've absorbed from TV, everything that we've maybe grown up with in our school system and everything else, this is how you and I have been trained to think, okay? This is it. Live a successful life. That might be measured in money and what it can buy. It may be that you want to buy your kids the education you didn't have. It may be that you want to buy a home that you've not previously been able to do, buy a better wardrobe of clothes, whatever it is. Look to live a successful life and get it by money. Or maybe get it by recognition. Maybe you're not going to be looking to live the successful life by money as much as by a reputation. So it's going to be a particular job. Maybe it'll be academia rather than something else that gives you status and so on and so on. So we have in our minds the lifestyle that we want, and it's a lifestyle called success, however quite we want to define it. And then, having decided we want the successful life, we look for the education that will lead to the job that will buy us the life that we're seeking. And to find the job, well, that means we need to be ready to move wherever the work is. So we say goodbye to our family and we say goodbye to our friends and we say goodbye to our church and we chase the job that's going to get us the life that we want to live. And then if there's a better job offered somewhere else, well, we say goodbye to those friends and we say goodbye to that church and we pursue that next job and we get ready to do it again and again and again. So having found the job, we find the home we're going to live in, and if we are a Christian, well, we'll look for a church that we can belong to. And having found the church, if the job we're doing gives us the time and the energy, we might just look for opportunities to serve within that church. That's the way the world has encouraged us to prioritize our values. That's the way you go about things. Look for the life, and then find the job that's going to get it to you, and everything else can work around it. That's the plan that you and I are encouraged to follow. And I want to say that unless we therefore take a step back and say, well, is God's wisdom different from that wisdom of the world? Unless we take a stop and a pause and a think, we'll find ourselves adopting that mindset unless we choose otherwise. So we could call it the consumerist plan, because the orientation is the successful life and what job will get you that life and everything else around it. And then we say, well, that's the consumerist plan, and I want God to bless it. What we're really doing is making a plan without necessarily thinking about God's plan and asking him to bless it anyway. But that really isn't the way Christians ought to prioritize, is it? That isn't the way we ought to think about planning. See, the plans that set your priorities ought to be God's plan. And the single greatest statement of this comes from the lips of Jesus, doesn't it? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what is first? God's kingdom and his righteousness. So I guess if there were no God, then living the most comfortable, prosperous, successful life in this world would be a pretty wise plan, wouldn't it, if there was no God? That's what you've got to go for. But God's plan is nothing less than his coming kingdom. Seek first his kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth. No wonder Jesus says, put that first and let everything else find its proper place. So the first proverb there on your handout, why should we plan? The plans of the diligent lead to profit. Proverbs 21, as surely as haste leads to poverty. The proverb is asking you and me to be diligent and thoughtful, to be careful in our priorities and planning. Make your plans too hastily or too rashly, and it will lead to poverty. Be diligent, and chances are you'll prosper. Well, that's true, isn't it? It's common sense in some sense. Whether you're buying a first car or starting up a company or choosing a marriage partner, make sure you think carefully about it. If a car looks good at first sight but you don't check it out, don't be surprised if 20 minutes or 20 miles down the road it breaks down. Be diligent in your planning and organization. Well, how does this work out if we're Christians who know God's big plan? What does it mean to be diligent in the light of the kingdom? Living as we do this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, we know that God has set a day when he will judge the world, to judge the living and the dead. And he's given proof of it, Acts 17, by raising Jesus from the dead. So if you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you're just looking into these things, can I say that what marks out God's big plan is that whoever we are, whatever we believe, we will one day stand before our Maker. And we will have to give an account of ourselves before him. And so if you are here this evening and you're a Christian, then surely that means that whatever I do with my life, I will want God on that last day to say in the words of that parable of Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'll be looking for. I'm planning with that day in mind, and I'm diligent about my preparations. I'm thoughtful that that day is coming. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. We make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us might receive what is due to us for the things done whilst in the body, whether good or bad. That's in Paul's mind. That's the plan, the judgment seat of Christ. And so in the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? Are you mindful of the fact that God is going to hold you to account for your plans and your priorities to see whether they've matched up with seeking first the kingdom, as Jesus has called his disciples to do? See, if you turn to that second reading and the book of Matthew 25, page 995, you see three people, don't you? And they've been given bags of gold. They've been given a trust by this wealthy man who is going to hold them to account for what they've done with what they have been given. And you can see two who plan and a third man who fails to plan. And what it's really pointing at, if you read it in its context, is of course that God gives to each one of us different gifts, different abilities, and calls us to put our whole lives in his service, to use what he has given to us as a charge and a trust, to use what he's given to us in the service of his kingdom. And just as this man, the master is going to return and hold the servants to account. So Jesus, in these parables, which are all about the Lord Jesus' return, that's the context of these parables, Jesus' return, Jesus is saying, you too will be held to account. What have you done with what I've given you? And the Lord Jesus will record us to whether or not we have demonstrated in our lives that we see ourselves as servants of Jesus, that we have sought to put the kingdom first, that we really are Christians. Because a Christian means to be a follower of Jesus, a servant of Jesus, ready to give our lives into the big plan. So I guess one of our big questions as we think about planning and priorities and organizations is this: how can I put what God has given me to best use. How can I put what God has given me to best use? And we know that if we do, like these first two men in this parable, we will hear from the Lord Jesus Christ these words: "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Now, what I'm suggesting is that as we read that that proverb, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty," the supreme fulfillment of that proverb is spelt out for us by Jesus in this parable. After all, what greater profit can there be than to share in the happiness of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity? And what greater poverty can there be than to be cast away from Jesus' presence for all eternity? Because he says to you, "Well, I never knew you. You were never really a servant of mine. Your plans, your priorities, what you did with what I gave you demonstrated no loyalty to Jesus above all things." I mean, isn't this the final profit that every Christian, the final lifestyle that every Christian seeks for himself or herself? So do you see, the consumerist plan is not the Christian plan, is it? The Christian plan says, no, there's a day coming, the Lord Jesus will be the judge, and he's going to ask of me, as someone who claimed to be a disciple, what have I done with the life he's given to me? And what I long for and seek is that he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So my plans and priorities for life begin to form around that great central idea. If God's plan is perfect, and God's plan is good, and if God's plan will certainly come to pass, wouldn't we plan our priorities and decisions around this plan? Wouldn't we do that? Of course we would. So our decision as to whether or not we're the planning type is therefore a decision to whether or not we want to live in accordance with God's plan. What the plan of God does, I think, is reverse the priorities of the consumerist plan. It kind of turns them upside down, if you like. So if I'm thinking, right, how do I put to good use the very gifts and abilities that God has given to me? How, given the person that I am and the character I am and all that God has given me, how do I best put it to use? Then I will want to be in a church that will facilitate me in the use of those gifts, both within the context of church and everywhere else. Help me use what God has given me in my home and in the workplace, as well as in the church family. And church will become my highest priority, because church is where I learn how to put into practice God's plan in my life. So I want to be in the right kind of church that is going to enable and facilitate me to use what God has given me so that I might maximize my part in the plan. And then, having found that church, that will then dictate where I live and what job I do and what I'm ready to do and not to do to compromise the part that God has given to me. And it may mean that my lifestyle, because I'm putting church first, means that I would turn down a job that in the world's eyes looked like success if it was going to take me away to another part of the country where I thought, you know, I don't know of a church there that is really going to nurture and train me and help me to seek first the kingdom of God. And therefore, I'll say no to a better job with better money and better promotion, whatever else it might be, because that's not my greatest priority. I'm not chasing the lifestyle by putting the job first. I'm seeking the kingdom, which means that's going to put some limits, isn't it, on the other plans. I need to find the lifestyle that will enable me to seek first his kingdom. Tim Chester has written a little book on the Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. And here's a little exercise he wants you to complete. So you might want to jot this down and do it at some other time. Number one, are you ready? List the values, priorities, and aspirations of our culture. If you make a little column for yourself, list the values, priorities, and aspirations of our cultures. The things, the priorities that you see in adverts or on magazines or television programs or lived out by your work colleagues and others. What are those values of the world? Two, list your own values, priorities, and aspirations. Column two, your personal values, aspirations. Three, read the Bible and list Jesus' values, priorities, and aspirations. Column one, the culture. Column two, yours. Column three, Jesus. And then Tim Chester says, look at the three together. And you'll see where you are, won't you? And of course, Jesus doesn't call on us to live this life because it's easy. And Jesus doesn't call on us to live this life because he wasn't willing to live it for us first. He's the supreme example, isn't he? Of the person who planned in this way. Not only is God a planner, but the Lord Jesus Christ sets for us that supreme example of someone who chose to live for the kingdom at great cost to his own personal success and satisfaction. He put God's plan ahead of a lifestyle, didn't he? In the most extraordinary way. Luke 9:51 says, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And of course, that is just the beginning of that section of Luke's gospel where Jesus is heading to the cross. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He walked the road to Jerusalem to die to bring about our salvation. And I guess it has to be true, doesn't it, that there aren't many of us who have had to make that kind of a decision. But he planned to go with God's plan. To plan not to plan is to make a bad plan. To look at what Jesus plans and where your life is heading is to make a good plan. So if you're a Christian and you're making no real attempt yet in life to work out what are my priorities, what are my values, what are my aspirations that would lead me to say no to something and yes to something else, then can I encourage you to start maybe with the advice and help of others to work some of those things out? You see, it's dangerous not to. That's what we learn from the parable, don't we, in Matthew 25? The man who's totally unready for his master's return. And in his haste leads him to poverty. I think Hugh and I could list, very sadly, a number of people that we've seen move away from Birmingham, who've been members here of the church, who we now know are spiritually nowhere because they went for the job. I could list on both, certainly fingers of both hands. And I know they're spiritually nowhere now because we try at some level to keep in touch. Or their friends who are still here at City are grieving over their sense in which they've walked away. And what started was a decision to move for a job with no connections in that place, no sense of where they'd go to church. Priorities and the world's values just quietly took over. And they've just walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a dangerous thing not to plan according to God's priorities. A hasty plan can lead to poverty, while a hasty plan leads to spiritual bankruptcy. We know of some husbands who've led not only themselves astray, but in deciding to make that kind of a move, have therefore led their wives and children astray, so that their whole family is no longer going to a church because they went for the job. They went from a church environment where as a family they were growing and thriving into a spiritual wilderness. And the tragedy is to see not only your own life ruined, by such a decision, but a whole family too. Well, what is the life that is most effective for God? It'll involve planning, but it will bring reward. It's going to cost you too. You'll make difficult decisions. Your priorities will be different from those of your friends. It will mean a degree of sacrifice. Maybe your parents will be disappointed. You'll have to turn down a relationship or refuse a promotion. But it will mean seeking first the kingdom of God, and it may cost us, therefore, in the short term. Well, what should we plan? If Proverbs says that we should be diligent, what should we plan? Well, here's the first one. There is a warning here that the futility of making plans that are contrary to God. Proverbs 21, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. So don't plan evil, but good. Sadly, there are those who choose to make evil plans, even as Christians. Are you planning to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Are you trying to work out how to access pornography and work around the filter systems that are on the computers? Are you thinking of cheating on your wife or your tax return? No, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. A plan to sin is always a plan to fail. Doesn't mean they won't work in some sense in the short term. God may not intervene to keep us from sinning, but it can never be a wise and right course of action to plan to sin, and you can't succeed finally. The Apostle Paul in Galatians says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that sinful nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." They're very sobering words, aren't they? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You reap what you sow. Don't plan evil. I wonder whether you're in danger of being deceived in this sense because you're making plans that you know are directly contrary to God's word and directly contrary to God's will from the Bible, and you're intent on carrying them out anyway. No, those who plot evil will go astray. So don't plan evil, but plan good. How should we plan? Well, plan with God. Turn back to Proverbs 16, and we saw in those first four verses those great statements of with God, working with God in our plans, we can expect God to be with us, to bless. To humans belong the plans of the heart, page 650, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. We need to bring our plans to God to ensure that our plans don't come before God. See, it's very easy to have a plan in the heart, isn't it? 16 verse 1. Things that we dream of doing or aspire to. But it's crazy if we have a plan not to bring it to God, because, of course, he is the sovereign Lord. In other words, you think what you'd like to do, 16 verse 1, but God is the one who gives the answer. So ask him. Our plans are just plans, but God gives the decision. It's his sovereignty at work. It isn't my cleverness that will bring my plans to pass, but a God who is ruling and reigning. He's got the final say. Why wouldn't I therefore involve him? Verse 2, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. How crucial it is as we bring our plans to God to ask him to test the motives of our hearts. We say, Lord, I think I'd really like to do this. Or I'd like to go after that job or start that relationship. or see this or do whatever, well, it may seem wise to us. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but what would Jesus think of that decision? When I was a student, I started going out with one of my housemates. I'd been a Christian for about 7 months. She'd been a Christian for even less time. Verse 2, all a person's ways seem pure to them. We thought it was a good idea, and it was the most stupid thing I've done as a Christian. It was a stupid plan. It's the dumbest thing I've ever done, I think, and lots of people tried to persuade me that it was a dumb idea. But we justified our actions, and it seemed innocent to us. But it was a foolish plan. And it certainly wasn't a plan that we could bring before the Lord. Someone has said, wise plans must seek their origin and their end fulfillment in the Lord. We must give our plans to the Lord and see what kind of plans he gives back to us. So verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do. And that's, of course, what we read in James chapter 4 and verses 13 to 15. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. Ask God to test your plans and priorities. Commit them to the Lord and see the answer that he gives. They're safer in his hands, aren't they, than in our own? When we started City Church 17 years ago, we had no money, we had no congregation. It was really a decision made before the Lord in lots of ways. We'd thought about it for a number of months, probably the better part of a year. We were persuaded, we sought counsel and advice from others, but finally we had to hand it over to God and just ask for him to do whatever he saw fit to do with it. We had very little idea what God would do next, but we had a great confidence in him and a peace of mind that we could trust him with whatever he wanted to do. So when you've got big decisions to make, are you ready to make time to pray? It's what the Lord Jesus did, isn't it? Whenever the biggest decisions that he faced in his life were there to be made, the first thing he did was commit those plans to the Lord. Are you ready to ask God to purify motives and to correct your heart? If you're married, are you ready to make time not just to talk about your plans with each other, but together to bring them to God? Are you ready even perhaps to pray with your children over a plan that you've got to make as a family? To ask them to seek God's will for you as a family together? That could be a great spiritual lesson for children. Of course, committing your plans to the Lord is not a guarantee that things are going to come out in exactly the way that you plan. Doesn't mean that they're guaranteed to succeed. Because verse 4, the Lord works out everything according to the proper end or his own ends. And there'll be times in life when God honors your plans and other times when he says no. Just read the book of Acts and see the plans that the Apostle Paul made in his evangelism of the world and the times in which God opened doors and the times in which God closed the door and he had to accept from God's hand the decisions that he made. Well, plan with others as well, there under number 2. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisers they succeed. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. We need others to help us in our plans, more perhaps than we like to admit, especially maybe if we're younger Christians. Maybe that you just need someone to assess whether it's realistic what you want to try and attempt to do, even for God. And you need someone older and wiser just to help you assess the wisdom of this. Someone who can help you work out what your gifts are, what opportunities are opening up, and which would be the right ones to pursue and the wrong ones to pursue, and why you would make and how you would make that decision. After all, what might be a wise and godly plan for person X might not be for person Y, depending on their circumstances and situation and gifting, and seeking advice and counsel will help you discover that. And some of us just need reassurance that good plans are good plans. They probably are. You've thought about them. You've thought it through. You've sought advice. And that will give you that reassurance when others say, yeah, that seems to be a godly, good thing to seek to do. Why not? And some of you need to hear that some plans just can't be planned. Make time to review and perhaps change your plans. In his heart, a man plans his course, or a person plans their course, but the Lord determines the steps. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Some of the things and the plans that I make just can't be planned, and we can't know what God will say. And I guess we need to bring all of those plans to the Lord and say, Lord, I'd like to be married, but I can't plan for that eventuality. I can't know. I'd like to be a full-time Bible teacher, perhaps, you know, working for a church, but we can't know what God will say to that. We can't assume it. We've got a brilliant career mapped out in the media, but that first breakthrough never quite happens, so I don't get a step on the ladder. We expect to have 3 kids, and we even thought of some names, but as yet we've had none. We plan for a happy and healthy retirement, only seemingly to be dogged by ill health. You see, there are plans that can be made that maybe God says no and we have to review and change. Maybe he says not so much a no because they're wrong, but as because he has a plan for you that as yet you will not see fulfilled. City Church has made lots of plans over 17 years, and God has chosen to bless some and say yes, and others we've just had to review and say that we thought that was obviously the way we'd go. And God has said a no, and we just had to accept that from him, review and perhaps change our plans. Well, are you ready to live your life in the light of God's plan? Are you ready to seek first the kingdom and to bring everything else into accordance with God's word and God's ways? To say, if Jesus was ready to trust his Father and to go that way, perhaps I can do that too. Let's pray together. Father, keep us, we pray, from so failing to plan that all of our priorities are simply wrong or bad plans shaped by the world and not by the wisdom of the words of Jesus. Help us to think what it might mean to seek first the kingdom and to allow you to add everything else and put it in place. Father, help us to go to others and seek wisdom from others who are older and wiser, who've perhaps been useful in your service before now. And may we submit humbly our plans to you, knowing that at the end of the day, these things are yours to grant or not to grant, and to trust you with our futures. Amen.